Like it's been a little while. It has been a little while. Now, the title that I was given for this particular reading, this particular passage, is a paradigm shift. You all know what a paradigm shift is? It was kind of one of those things that I thought I knew what it was until, you know, when then somebody asks you or you have to then speak on it and, oh, I'm not actually sure whether I know what it is or not. I thought I did, but maybe I don't. So I went and looked it up. That's what you do. And a paradigm shift is an important change, a significant change that happens when the usual way of thinking about something or doing something shifts and you have a different way of thinking about something or doing whatever it was. That makes sense, doesn't it? I can see you all looking slightly glazed at me. Oh, you're with me. Let's have a look at some examples, because that might help. There was a massive paradigm shift some centuries ago, I don't know which century it was now, when the scientists declared that the Earth wasn't flat after all. We weren't going to drop off the edge. The Earth was round. That had to change everybody's thinking. But that's a bit remote, isn't it? So let's think about some other kind of paradigm shifts. Drivers, when you go to Europe, you drive on the right. We drive on the left. And so that is a massive paradigm shift because the world changes, doesn't it? When you drive on the other side of the road and in a different side of the car and everything's switched round, that's a paradigm shift on quite a big scale. If you were a meat eater and you decide you're going to go vegan, that's another quite significant paradigm shift, isn't it? Because it changes what you eat, it changes what you think about food, how you think about food. So there are some massive paradigm shifts. And perhaps one of the biggest paradigm shifts that we've gone through, becoming a Christian, that's quite a big paradigm shift, isn't it? Because how you think about things and what you do and how you behave is on a different plane, isn't it, from how it was before. So as we think about this story of Peter, we need to be looking out for what it is that's shifting in either belief or in action, in behaviour. I like this story of Peter. It's one of those stories that I remember from Sunday school. And I always enjoyed it for some reason. So we're going to recap the story, which is in Acts 11. Had we read Acts chapter 10, that tells us the story as it happened. Acts 11 is Peter recounting what's happened to his colleagues back in Jerusalem. So we get the story twice. And if you get something twice in Scripture, that usually means that it's significant. And we get this one almost in full twice. So Peter is saying what's happened, and he was in Joppa. And if we'd gone back another chapter or two, we would have seen that's where he raised Dorcas from the dead. So he's quite busy there. He's staying in the house of Simon the tanner. And he'd gone up onto the roof of the house he was staying in to pray. All good stuff. And in that prayer time, he saw this vision, the sheet coming down, and in it the four-footed animals and the reptiles and the birds. And the voice he heard told him to kill and eat. And of course he says, no, I can't, they're unclean. And the vision happens twice more. And he hears God's voice say, don't call anything impure that I have made clean. Interesting that it happens three times over, isn't it? I wonder if Peter recognized that there was a pattern of threes in his life. If you remember, he betrayed Jesus three times, and then there was the beach barbecue when he had that conversation with Jesus, and Jesus said to him, do you love me? And that was a repeating of three times. And now here we get the three times again. So for Peter, this is significant. But he has no time to consider what it might mean, because there's a knock on the door downstairs and he's required, his presence is needed, and the visitors from Caesarea are asking for him. Caesarea, of course, being Gentile country. And yet he feels the nudge of the Holy Spirit that it's right to go. So having entertained them overnight, I suppose that's a good host, isn't it, to give them food and drink. They go off to Caesarea the next day. And Peter goes into the house and he meets Cornelius, and he shares with Cornelius the message of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. And the Holy Spirit comes. And everybody in that household have a personal Pentecost moment. Peter had his a couple of weeks ago, didn't he, when he was in Jerusalem. And now here is the household of Cornelius having a personal Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. So the question, what's the paradigm shift? There's an obvious one, and I think there are a couple of others as well, but what's the paradigm shift that happens because of this, this passage? Well, I think the most obvious one, because it's late on a Sunday evening, is that God's word, his message, what Jesus did on the cross, the Holy Spirit, is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. How could you deny it when God's Holy Spirit has been poured out in front of you? The Lord had clearly led the way in it, because Cornelius had seen an angel and he told him to send off men to go and get Peter. Peter had had this vision. They go off to Cornelius's house. It's like the Lord had set it out detail by detail by detail. And when all the people were in the right place, the Holy Spirit came. What a moment. A massive paradigm shift. God's love for the Gentiles, not just the Jews. So if that's the obvious paradigm shift, what else is there? Well, I think the second one is, we saw it at the beginning of the passage. And probably almost skipped over it. It was read. But the central portion of the story features so large, we can almost miss it. Peter is on his way back to Jerusalem. The word has gone on before him about what happened in Cornelius's house. And so when he arrives back in Jerusalem and meets the believers there, you'd be thinking that Peter's riding on the crest of the wave, this amazing thing that's happened in Caesarea. And what does he meet? He doesn't meet joy that it's all happened. He meets criticism. That's what it says. The circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Didn't criticize what had happened, didn't criticize the message, but criticized the fact that basically Peter had gone into a Gentile house and eaten there. Did anybody else receive that kind of criticism that you can think of? Yeah. Who before him, though? Jesus. Yeah, that was exactly the criticism that Jesus met all the time from the Pharisees, wasn't it? It wasn't about what he was saying. It was the fact is that about the company he kept, the fact that he ate with people who were undesirable and kept company with them. And now here we have the believers of Jesus doing exactly the same thing to Peter. Not a good start, is it, really? However, Peter tells them the story, and when they hear the detail, it says at the end that they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." This is the circumcised believers having to undergo a paradigm shift too, to accept that actually the message was for beyond them. This wasn't a cozy little church group that they could keep going. The message was much wider. So the believers were on board. That's good. So what's the third shift then? Well, I think the third shift is what happens to Peter himself. It's a personal thing. And I think the shift had already begun before we get the story of the sheet coming down with the animals in it. So that it's almost like the shift had started internally, but Peter maybe wasn't aware of it. Why do I think that? Well, Peter was in Joppa. Joppa had Jewish communities there, that was fine. But did you notice who he was staying with? Who was he staying with? Simon, the tanner. What do tanners do? Skins. Yeah. So dead animals. Yeah, leather and such like, yeah. Dirty work. More than dirty work. Unclean work. And here is Peter staying in his house. Think of the smell. Must have been a terrible smell, mustn't it? But Peter is staying with Simon the tanner. He's eating with him. He doesn't seem to have any qualms about that, does he? And then he gets the nudge to go to Cornelius, to Cornelius's house. To Caesarea, not Caesarea Philippi, where he declared that Jesus was the Messiah. This is Caesarea on the coast. It's the Roman capital of Judea, full of Roman soldiers who had crucified Jesus. So Romans weren't popular. But he goes there and he goes into the house. So the shift within Peter has started. Staying with Simon the tanner, he goes to Cornelius's house. But what happened when he was on the roof of the house and the sheet came down and the animals were in it and God said, kill and eat? What did Peter do? He defaulted. He defaulted to the law, didn't he? He defaulted to that which was within him, that Jewishness that he'd grown up with, that he'd had, you know, known all his life. It's unclean. I can't touch it. He's staying in the house of an unclean man and eating with him. But confronted by those animals, he says, I can't. He defaults to the law. And maybe he didn't understand Jesus' statement back in Matthew, when Jesus said, I don't come to abolish the law, I come to fulfill it. And he fulfilled the law in every way. He fulfilled the moral law, he fulfilled the ceremonial law, he fulfilled the requirement for sacrifice. He established the new covenant. And it's now like Peter's in this limbo. You know, his heart has shifted, but his head hadn't. And confronted by that vision, he defaulted to the law of judgment. Jesus and the new covenant introducing the law of grace. He hasn't quite made that shift, has he? What about us? I think Cornelius was a bit of a watershed moment for Peter. But what about us and those kind of watershed moments for us when we are confronted by something that kind of shakes us to the core and what we've thought and believed up till now has got to change? Probably lots of examples, but the example for me that kind of stands out is I grew up in a church that at the time, it's different now, but at the time did not teach that the gifts of the Spirit were available now. They finished at the when the apostles died, and they were not existent today. That's what I grew up believing, because that's what you believe what you're taught, don't you? That was all very well until I was a student and went to HTB in London and heard singing in tongues for the first time. There was some paradigm shifting then, I can tell you. Because how do you hold in tension what you've grown up believing and now what I'm hearing with my ears? The evidence that actually it still exists. And I lived in that limbo for actually quite a long time, to the point where I was arguing against in one area and defending it in another, until you get to the point where you think, actually, I can't sit on this fence anymore. I'm going to have to make a decision one way or the other. What do I believe? And maybe that's happening for you now. It happens at times in our lives, doesn't it? The ground shakes. What's God doing? What's he shifting for us that we've held as truth and held in that belief? But he wants to move us on, because he wants to move us on in relationship with him. Amen.